Would you turn with me this morning to the portion we read there, 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 12, the experience that Elijah had at the cave at Mount Horeb. And after the earthquake of fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out. And stood in the entering of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? Perhaps we know of this character, Elijah, more fully from the experience and the events of Mount Carmel. There was the ultimate challenge and demonstration of who is the living and the true God in their day. The whole nation had been given over to the following of Baal, and God was angry with them, and there was no rain upon the land for the best part of over 3 years. The people thought that they were well off. Baal was, after all, the idol that was supposed to be the giver of blessings, of crops, families, cattle. But events moved forward to a crisis. The crisis was the events of Mount Carmel when there were going to be two sacrifices offered. Everything was set out according to the order given by the prophets of Baal, and everything was set out according to the pattern that Elijah had given. Everything set out, but no match. No fire. Each was going to call upon their God, as they believed that God was able to give fire to the sacrifice, calling on their God to supply it. And all day long the prophets of Baal did that, but there was no match, no light, no fire. And then in the evening time, Elijah cried out to his God, and the living and the true God answered by setting fire to that sacrifice. Such an obvious, open, and plain demonstration of where the power lay and who was indeed the living and the true God. And of course, Elijah thought, well, that's it. Surely now the people will turn to God. And he left Mount Carmel and he ran back to the city. And as he was running back to the city, no doubt his mind was going over everything that had happened. He is building up the expectation that the corner has been turned. At last there's this demonstration the people have seen. God has spoken. And all of the energy and enthusiasm and excitement was bundling up inside Elijah. But it didn't happen just as he expected that it would. And so he was worn out. He was disappointed. His heart was sick. That's the way we read of him here at the beginning of this chapter. His heart was sick, and now he wanted his heart to stop. What was his problem? The problem was that Elijah had underestimated the power of evil and of sin to hold people in darkness. And it's quite obvious the same thing applies today. And we can take it down to ourselves right away simply like this. All we sometimes think that is needed is to tell people what the good news is. Sometimes we think that's all that is necessary. Present the evidence and the logic of the Christian position. Tell people the logic of the Christian gospel and of what God has done. It all holds and it all hangs together. Once you come inside the thinking of the Bible, once you come inside the thinking of the gospel, it hangs together. It's logical. It's compelling. This is what God has done, and this is the reason why God has done it in Jesus Christ, His Son. And we can present the gospel, and people can sometimes think, well, opposition's going to crumble. People are going to be recruited and going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, we've got to learn from Elijah. Because there's more than just simply education needed. Some of us, no doubt in early years when we were in Sunday school ourselves, we were given passages of Bible to read, even to remember and memorize. And so our minds have the education process already. We've already been fitted out and kitted out in knowing Bible passages. But that doesn't make us Christians. You see, we need something more. We need the work of God's Holy Spirit to give us understanding, to give us application, to give relevance to the knowledge that we have. Let me paint a picture that'll bring it home to us so easily. Here you have Ahab. He also has come back to the palace to meet Jezebel, his wife. And Ahab is telling Jezebel everything that's happened on the hill. He doesn't leave out a single detail. All the gore and all the blood, every single item is told to Jezebel, including the way in which the fire came on the sacrifice. It's all laid out before Jezebel. And you can imagine Jezebel, having heard it all, staring him in the face and saying to Ahab, So? Nothing changed with her. Nothing changed, even although there were all these dramatic illustrations and demonstrations of God's power. We need something else. We need God's Spirit to be at work in your soul and mine, so that we understand how these things apply to us. John chapter 3 and 19 tells us that light came into the world. That light, of course, being Jesus Christ the Lord. Light came into the world. But what happened? People preferred darkness rather than light. You see, that's the problem. It's the preference people have. They're comfortable living the life they do. Jezebel was comfortable living the life she lived. The people of the nation were comfortable serving Baal, even although there were these demonstrations of the living and the true God. The problem with Elijah then, and the application of it for ourselves. But there's more there for us. Elijah had a problem and God took him in hand. What did God do with him? We read the details again, and it's lessons there to remember for ourselves. He was given rest, sleep, food. He had been so exhausted, living on his nerves and living on his adrenaline. He had been so wound up for so long, the spring was tight, and it needed to be released. And the way in which it was done was after the trauma, the confrontation, the stress of Mount Carmel. He needed just sleep and sleep and sleep. But it wasn't just for that end alone. He was being built up for more treatment from God to come. Having got sleep and rest, he went on a journey of 40 days. To Mount Horeb. What was God doing here? God was extracting him and isolating him. God was taking Elijah out of the scene. 40 days to Mount Horeb. He wasn't anywhere where Ahab or Jezebel was. He was at the other end of the country from Mount Carmel. He was totally isolated from all of the events that were going on round about the city and the king and the queen. The things that were affecting him, that were intimidating him. These things were now at a distance from him. He was apart from the political and the religious scene. So that God was speaking to him. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to his own disciples when they were involved in his work. They came back after a mission and they were going to tell Jesus everything that had happened and they were burbling and it was spilling out, it was coming out, what they did, what they went, what they saw, what they achieved. And God, the Lord Jesus, said to them, come apart and rest a while. So also with ourselves. 6 days of the week we're involved in the frantic activity of life today. All of us have things to do and achieve, places to go, people to see, things to be attended to. And God says on Sunday, it's a day of rest. So that we come aside and come apart. Just the same way as he did with Elijah. So that he speaks to us things that are good for our souls. So where did he go? He went to Mount Horeb. Now if you can imagine, Israel's that little strip of ground, of land at the far end of the Med. Right up at the far northwest corner is where Mount Carmel is. And Mount Horeb, which is also the name given for Mount Sinai, is a way down in the south corner, where the people of Israel came out of Egypt in the Exodus, a way back, the beginning of our Bibles. They came out to Mount Sinai, and at Mount Sinai they waited while God told them and set up a covenant relationship with them. You're my people. I'm your God. And this is what you are going to do, and this is the way you're going to live. There was a special relationship set up between God, who took the initiative, and the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, also Mount Horeb. And that's where Elijah went to. It would have taken him, on a straight line, maybe 20, 30 days to get there. But God extended it for 40 days. And again, there's a simple lesson there that no detail is insignificant when God is dealing with us. Sometimes we think that things just happen out by chance or whatever. No. Everything is ordered and set to the smallest numbering of the hairs of our head. 40 days to get to Mount Sinai. Why? Well, Elijah knew his Bible. And if we know our Bible also, we would immediately remember that 40 days to travel to Mount Sinai. Was there not 40 years that the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness? They refused to enter the land of promise. They rebelled against God, and God says, you wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And it's the same wilderness that Elijah had to cross to get to Mount Sinai. So crossing the wilderness for the same length of time, there was an association between the experience long ago and what situation Elijah was in now. And Elijah was going back to where it all started. He's going back to the mountain where God started it all with the people. It seemed as if it was all over. It seemed as if it's now come to an end. There God started a relationship with a nation, a huge gathering of people who had come out of Egypt. But now Elijah's going there and he's one person. That's all that's left, he thought. Where are the nation? They are now given over to following Baal, when at the start they followed Jehovah God. Elijah had come to Mount Sinai, and all that he was thinking about was removal. Removing himself from the scene. That's all he had in his mind. But the Lord, God had something different to say to him. It wasn't removal. It was a renewal. That's the substance of verses 12 and 13. God wasn't in the fire on the earthquake. God was in the voice of gentle silence. And God asked Elijah a simple question. What are you doing here? Now let's be very careful about this question. God is not criticizing Elijah. It's not as if he's putting him to the mark and says, what are you doing here when you should be elsewhere? No. What God is saying to Elijah is this. What are you doing here now? Don't bottle up all that you're feeling, all you've been through, all your experiences. Don't bottle it up. Elijah, tell it out. Put your heart on your sleeve. Speak to God of the things that are troubling you. And that's exactly what he does. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. God, your people have broken your covenant. Look at what's happened to the arrangement you made so long ago in this very place. It's all crumbling. It's all falling apart. And there is Elijah telling God the things that have happened in the nation, the things that he's going through. We also have a throne of grace that we can go to. And there we can tell God, just like Elijah did, the things that trouble us and bother us. We have a way of speaking with God, the things that are perhaps big as far as the nation is concerned. Things that are happening in our nation and amongst our people. Yes, we can go to the Lord and we can speak to them. Lord, look at what they're doing. Look at the way they're living. Look at the behavior of these people, the arrogance, the pride. Oh Lord, will you not do anything? Yes, we can speak to God like that. But we can also come to God with the small things, the little things. Lord, this is what I'm feeling and I'm going through now. This is what I've got to face tomorrow. These are the people I've got to meet with and deal with. The big things, yes, but also the small things. We truly have a great privilege of going to the throne of grace, to go to God in prayer. Meet with Him and tell Him the things that are troubling our heart and our soul. And what was it that God said then to Elijah? What was it that God said to him then? After the fire, a still, small voice. God is here teaching Elijah something so important. We know the ways in which he was prepared. He was taken there. He traveled. He went for 40 days. The fire and the thunder went roaring round about him, but he wasn't cowed. The earthquake shook, but he wasn't moved. Everything passed by him. And then it went still. A hush. A calm. And there was a voice in the gentle silence speaking to Elijah. God was dealing with Elijah, and God was showing Elijah how he works. Sometimes there's a great display of God's power. Sometimes there's God takes us by the scruff of the neck, and God shakes our life to awaken us to the danger that we're in. God can shake our lives to the core of our being when He shows us and tells us that we're sinners in His hand. Things can be falling apart like Psalm 46 speaks of. A great sermon perhaps coming to us years ago. We can still remember its effect upon us. When we were aware of judgment, aware of sin, aware of the brevity of life, aware of responsibility, eternity came to us. We were afraid. Really afraid. There is a place. There is indeed a place for that work in the souls of people. But our hearts and our souls are won by the love of God to us. The love of God speaking to us of His grace and of His mercy. These things are, yes, we can say they're essential preliminaries. Because if you don't know that you're sinners, if we don't know that we're in the hands of a holy God, if we don't know the danger that we're in, we won't appreciate the deliverance that God has given us in Jesus Christ. We need these preliminary things of convicting us and showing us our danger. But if that's all we've got, that won't save us. What we need to come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God working in us, having dismantled all of our life, shaken us that our life is falling apart. When God brings us to the point where we've got nothing to hold on to and nothing seems stable and substantial, when everything we touch disintegrates, when we get to that stage, when we've got nothing else to hold on to, all that we can do is listen to the Lord God speaking to us in Jesus Christ, His Son. The still small voice of God speaking powerfully, spiritually to us. When God speaks of His pardon, of His forgiveness, of His acceptance in Jesus Christ for sinners, there is the gentle voice of God's gospel speaking powerfully to our souls, showing to us the only place where we can be forgiven and received. The drawing of God's love upon our soul, the gentle but powerful voice speaking us, calling to us, amidst the busyness of life. The voice of God reaching down into the deepest recesses of our souls. Romans chapter 5 tells us God commends His love to us. Is that not the voice of gentle silence? God commending His love to us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross for us. When you see the love the shepherd has for the lost sheep, when you see the Savior Jesus Christ weeping in compassion over the lost city, when the gospel comes down to our heart and to our soul, and the love of God is utterly undeserved, the love of God so great and wonderful and amazing, That love of God lays hold of us, like a shepherd lays hold of the sheep and draws us to our God. The gentle dealings of God with Elijah. You see, Elijah had always been used to the storms. That was his problem. Elijah had been on Mount Carmel. Elijah had seen the answer God gave and the demonstration God made. Elijah had seen the amazing things of God's power going out. That's what he had seen. And now, having seen it, it didn't affect Jezebel. Jezebel could put her head up and her chin out and say, "So?" And Elijah was left reeling. He was at a loss how to answer that response and reaction. But here the Lord is telling him, yes, the Lord has more than one way of working, more than one way of acting with ourselves. We often have our own plans. We often have our own ideas. We often have our own thoughts and concepts as to how God is going to work. Yes, here is a person with a problem. And I understand it in a measure. Yes, I know how God's going to deal with that person. I know it's so obvious. It's easy to predict. And God comes and he works in an altogether different way, but in a perfect, wise way. We all have our own plans. Elijah's plans were running along one line only. Storm after storm, earthquake after earthquake, shake them. But the danger was that Elijah was thinking of God along one track only. He expected it always to be the same way. But God is sovereign. God works in a variety of ways because every one of us is different. The way God works in me is different to the way he works in you and you and you. He works and he speaks to us, telling us the same things, yes. Aiming for the same end, yes. But the way he brings us to that point can sometimes vary and be different. There are so many different arrows in the quiver that God has. And he shoots one different arrow at me and another different arrow at you. He had a great display on Mount Carmel, but no effect on Jezebel. What was left to do? He didn't know. But God now tells him the voice of gentle silence. God has other ways of producing the same end in us. But it's always reached, the same destination rather, is always reached. He brings us to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The one simple illustration we've got, a very easy one to look up and to remember. Acts chapter 16. And you have two different characters in that chapter which seem to illustrate what Elijah was like and what the Lord was teaching him here so simply. In Acts chapter 16 we have Lydia. And we're told of the way the Lord dealt with Lydia, and her heart was opened. That's all we're told. Her heart was opened, and she trusted and put her faith in Jesus Christ. And you go right on through that one chapter alone, just, and you come to the end of the chapter, and you've got the Philippian jailer. And what a different testimony he could speak of and bring. There God had shaken his life. There was the threat of the prisoners escaping. There was the threat against his own life. Everything seemed to be crumbling, just like Psalm 46 describes. His life was being shaken to the core. What must I do to be saved? The question that he asked. And again, he was told the simple answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, both you and your house. The same end was reached. But what a difference in the way they could speak of it. God's variety of dealings with you and with me. Bringing us, yes, shaking our lives. Bringing us to know that we're sinners. But bringing us to faith in Jesus Christ in different ways. That's the danger. Sometimes when we read of the testimony of God's people, you've got books that say how the Lord dealt with me, how the Lord dealt with you, and we can speak of things like that. And the danger is that sometimes we think that's the only way the Lord deals with people. And that's the way the Lord deals always with people. And if your experience doesn't measure up, you can sometimes be very discouraged. And you can be very downhearted and say, well, there's nothing going on in my life. There's no spiritual work being done. But we've got to take this experience of Elijah as a balance, as a pattern. God works in different ways. He deals this way with one person. He deals another way with another. But the important thing is, we've got to listen to what the Lord is saying. In Acts chapter 10, all of the people were gathered together in the house of Cornelius. And they had sent for Peter. And Peter came and he was there to preach to them. And Peter himself had been given an amazing indication and guidance to go to this house of Cornelius. And so the Lord brought Peter there. The Lord brought Cornelius and his family together and sent for Peter. And Cornelius says, we are all now assembled to hear what you have to say to me about God. That's the way we gather here this morning. Every one of us alone, listening to God speaking to us. He speaks with different tone, uses different illustration. He speaks to us with the same urgency and power, and always with the same end in view. To bring us to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the simple lesson of the voice of gentle silence. The variety of God's gracious dealings with people, bringing us to the one vital and urgent end of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord our God, again we have great privilege this day of sitting underneath thy word, of listening to what thou art saying to us. And we pray, Lord, that we might hear clearly and plainly, thy voice coming over the top of all the activities and involvements in our lives. Lord, still us that we might hear. Speak to us of things that are urgent and important. Do not let them be stolen or taken from us in the week that we've now entered. But even in the quiet moments, just like Elijah at the mouth of the cave, Lord, may we bow our heads bow before the wonder and the enormity of the work of salvation in Jesus Christ. The amazing things our God has done for sinners such as we are. Lord, may the force of these things come home to our souls and disturb us constantly until we come to find rest and peace in Jesus Christ the Lord. In His name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing at the end of Psalm 31. Psalm 31 and at verse 21, all praise and thanks be to the Lord, for He hath magnified His wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am, I in my haste had said, my voice yet heardst thou when to thee with cries my moan I made. O love the Lord, all ye His saints, because the Lord doth guard the faithful, and He plenteously proud doers doth reward. Be of good courage, and He strength unto your heart shall send, all ye whose hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon the bride with you all. Amen.